Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Encountering Jesus, A Journey Through the Gospels. In this series, we are reading through the Gospels together, discovering week by week the fullness of who Jesus is as we journey through his life, teaching, ministry, death, and resurrection. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Good morning. We are so glad to have everyone here to celebrate Easter Sunday. Isn't it good to know that the Lord is risen, has conquered death in our behalf? And so we are glad to have you here. If you are newer, my name is Brett. I'm one of the elders here and have the privilege of serving as the main teaching pastor. I'm really, really grateful to have all of you here today. And we've been traveling through the Gospels, journeying through the Gospels together as a church for 10 weeks. Linda and I last night finished reading John's Gospel together. It's been a real joy just to read the Scriptures together every day. And today is the final teaching in this series where we've been each week in our reading, having a teaching that came out of that. And today we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. Our text today is going to be John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. We're going to look at John's account of the resurrection. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. The verses will be on the screen. You can also follow along in your Bible. I'm using the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along. And hear now the word of the risen King. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. As I was reading this text this week, I was reminded of the power we have when we have a vivid memory of something. I can remember, I mean, there's a lot of these, but I remember when I was a young teenager, this was right about the time that I just was coming to the faith. I was not raised in the faith, and we didn't really go to church, which was pretty unusual in Georgia, but I had become a believer, and our church was doing what they called a progressive breakfast. That was not a political term. That just simply meant we were moving from house to house to house. And on the way from one house to another, I don't even know why, but we had the radio on and the song "Running on Empty" by Jackson Brown came up. And I still remember that song. I don't remember it. Like if you've watched Forrest Gump, you may remember Forrest Gump running along to that song until he says, "I'm tired," and he stops. I have this memory of that song, just as we were between two things. It's just a trivial event, but when I hear that song, I always remember that event. And in fact, my wife will tell you, she thinks I need a 12-step recovery program for a music addiction. I tell her it's a gift from God. Why would I want to recover from it? I've got a soundtrack to my life. There are all these songs I can remember what was happening. But on the whole, those are actually trivial. But I've got other events. I can remember many years ago, I didn't want to go. I was in kind of a bad mood, and a friend talked me into going to an event at a local Christian school. And I went there that evening. And as the event was concluding, I was standing at the back. Again, I wasn't very happy. But all of a sudden, this young lady that I knew a little bit, named Linda Schaefer, she came out. And let me tell you, that's a vivid memory that is burned into my brain. I remember that moment. Linda doesn't even remember it. I guess it wasn't quite as important to her as it was to me. Now, I remember her coming down the aisle, and she was kind of skipping, and she says, I didn't skip it. I'm like, oh, I remember it, because it was, I thought, wow, I've not noticed Linda before, but I'm noticing right now. I mean, I am paying attention. Yeah, yeah. And so it is, I mean, that is a moment that is just there in my brain. And I love to pull that vivid memory out every once in a while, because that one altered the course of my life. Everything was changed after that. We started dating shortly thereafter, and then got engaged, and then got married. And here we are 42 years later. That is a vivid memory. And it's just a snapshot in time, but I remember all the parts of it because it's like it went into slow motion. And I bring this up because I was just struck in reading John's account of the resurrection, which I've read many times, but clearly you need to hear it the way John's telling it. For John, this is like the movie goes into slow motion. He's remembering vivid details. He doesn't just say, hey, we went to the tomb and Jesus was risen. He's giving us all kinds of details because John is saying, I remember this vividly. I remember it like it was yesterday, because everything changed at that moment. So let's dive in and look at what's going on here. Now, John begins actually with the memory of Mary Magdalene. And we're told in verse 1 that Mary comes to the tomb early while it's still dark. Now, what's interesting is each of the Gospels, if you read all four Gospels' accounts, they give different details about that morning. And the details are not contradictory. It's like if something big happened and there's a bunch of witnesses around and you start asking them, each of them tells you different aspects because they have a particular viewpoint. They were looking at it from a certain vantage point, and that's what's happening with the Gospels. And so we actually know that there are other women with Mary there, but John is focusing on what Mary is doing, that she gets there and she's gone very, very early. And notice, this is a might seem to be a small detail, but it's a little unusual. John says that on the first day of the week. Now, I bring that up because actually all four Gospels point out it was the first day of the week. But what's interesting about that is throughout the Gospels, as we've been journeying and reading, we've seen that Jesus had said, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be put to death and buried. And on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. But none of the Gospels say on the third day. They all say it's the first day of the week, which is Sunday morning. And the reason for this is they're kind of giving us a little bit of an illusion. They're saying, it's the first day because that's the day of creation. And this is a new creation. Everything shifted and changed in that moment. So, no, it is the third day after all these things had taken place, but it is the first day of the week. It's a new beginning. It's a new creation. The sun is rising. Everything has shifted. And just for a little sideline, this is why Christians worship on Sunday, why we don't follow the Jewish Sabbath on the seventh day, but rather do on the first day, because this is the grace of God. Before, you labored 6 days, and then you got to rest. Now, in the new creation, you wake up, and the first thing on the first morning is God says, take a rest. sit back and rest. I bless you, and then you'll get to work out of that. But it is grace before law. It is faith before works. It is God's gift, and then in gratitude, we simply work and labor out of it. And so the gospel writers all point this out, because as you start reading in the gospels, we see the believers gathering on Sunday. They started calling it the Lord's Day. And the reason for this is every Sunday is a time to gather, to remember, to celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday is a new start. And I want to tell you, especially here on Easter Sunday, maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you've had a bad year so far. This is a glorious time for a new beginning, because it is Resurrection Day. It is a new creation. That is what we remember and we celebrate today. And so this is what's happening. It's early in the morning. I mean, it's because they were not allowed to travel the day before. Mary is had everything prepared, and she is up really before the crack of dawn. It's just the very first lights of dawn come up. They're allowed to go out. So she goes out, but she gets there, and there's a shocking discovery. We know that in the other Gospels, the ladies even said, how are we going to get the stone moved when we get there? Well, we'll figure it out. Maybe the gardener will help us. But she gets there, and the stone is taken away. And this is not of comfort to Mary. Notice this in the gospel as we're reading along. They're not comforted at first. They're full of questions. They don't understand what is happening. We're not even sure that Mary went down into the tomb at this point. It appears she may have just glanced in enough to say the stone's been moved, and it appears that Jesus is not there. Now, Mary knows exactly which tomb it is. It's a brand new tomb that had been cut out in the garden, and all the Gospels tell us she was there watching. The disciples had scattered, but Mary knew exactly where Jesus had been laid, but she's now disturbed because she had seen the stone put in place, but now it's been moved. Now, part of why she's disturbed, and this seems strange to us, but at that time, grave robbery was extremely common. People would go into the grave, and the reason they were doing that was not out of idle curiosity. They wanted the burial cloths and all the spices because they were worth a lot of money. And this was so common, in fact, that the Emperor Claudius, just a few years later, made it a capital punishment. So many people were doing this that Claudius, the Emperor of Rome, said, if you do this and we catch you, we're going to put you to death. You're going to be in a tomb. You've got to stop doing this, because it was very common. So if you are Mary and it's still dark outside and you look and the stone's been moved, your immediate impression is, oh my gosh, somebody came in and they've stolen Jesus' body, the burial cloths, all the stuff to just try and get money out of this. So that's why she says, notice when she goes back to the other disciples, she doesn't say the Lord is risen. What does she say to Peter and John? Somebody came and took his body away. I don't know who did it. We don't know where they've laid him. So notice here, we get a little bit of a glimpse. There's other people with Mary, because she says, we don't know where they have taken him, where they've laid him out. It's Mary and another Mary. There's several of them that are together. But notice, she's distressed. At this point, Mary is not comforted. Mary is not excited. She's not saying, he is risen, he's risen indeed. She's saying, I went down there, I was figuring we were going to have to get the stone moved. It was moved, and it appears somebody took his body away. Some grave robbers came, and they've taken Jesus out to try and get the spices and the burial cloths. So at this point, Peter and John take off, and they go running to the tomb. So notice, John always refers to himself the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never really uses his name. And it says that Peter and he take off, and they are running together. And I love, this is where John starts to have vivid memories. His first vivid memory is, we were running together, but I outran Peter. I beat him. And in part, this is probably because John seems to be a bit younger than Peter. So I just want to say, in behalf of old people, I resent John's memory at this point. This is. I bet Peter had words with John about this later. You just had to include the fact that you outran me, didn't you? And John does it twice to say, I got there first. I was the first one to get there. And so he gets there, but John, notice, he stoops and he looks into the tomb, but he says, I didn't go in at first. Now, here, this is where I'm starting to talk about. John's giving a lot of details. We ran together. I outran Peter. I got there. I didn't go down. I just stood on the outside of the tomb looking in to see what I could see. And I'm going to put up a drawing of what tombs look like because this sounds unusual to us, but they have actually uncovered thousands of tombs from this time in the Holy Land. And this is an artist rendering. This is actually in the ESV Study Bible, but it's a really good picture. So you can see that you can kind of look down and they've cut a hole out. And there's a little extra outer chamber, and it's in front of that that they would roll a stone, or they usually actually put a rectangular one that fit, but we're told in the Gospels that this one rolled. And all of that fits because wealthy people had a little bit nicer tombs, and they would have a rock that could be rolled. And what would happen when there was a new tomb, which we're told this was, they would cut out three benches. And you would lay the body on the bench opposite the entrance so you could see it from the outside. And the reason they would do this sounds strange to us, but you'd put the body in, you would roll the stone over, and the body would stay there for a year, by which point it would have decomposed. And then they would actually gather up the bones, put them in a box called an ossuary that we found examples of from this time as well. And then that would be the permanent resting place. And so John is giving these details here of what it was like, that I got there and I stood and I kind of leaned down and looked in. But what was interesting is I don't see the body. The body is not there. And what he says is that the linen cloths are still there, which is an interesting point, because if the body is not there, you would normally assume grave robbers would have come. But grave robbers, what is it that they want? Do they want the body, or do they want the cloths and the spices? They want cloths and spices, because we're told actually that because two wealthy men buried Jesus, they had used 75 pounds of these spices that they had wrapped up. It's worth a lot of money. So it doesn't make any sense. The body's not here, but all the stuff that grave robbers would be looking for is left here. And then John continues with his vivid memory, and this fits with everything else we know in the Gospels. I mean, it was a beautiful picture of what the tombs are like that for a long time we didn't know, but John is saying this is what it was like to stand there and do. But then Peter comes, and like we see everywhere else in the gospel, John might be standing on the outside of the tomb because you're not really supposed to go into a tomb if you're a Jew or once the burial has happened. But what does Peter do when he gets there? He just barges in. I mean, Peter goes running in. I'm not going to stand on the outside. And then we're told Peter finds the exact same thing. But I love it's not just that the body's not there, but all the burial cloths are still there. But not only that, it even says, but the one that was on his head, that one's wrapped up separately and put in a separate place. Again, this is a vivid memory. This is not just, well, we went there and the body's gone. He's pointing out all the things that we're actually seeing. And they're saying the body's gone, but it can't be thieves. They would have taken all of this other stuff, but they're not sure what is happening. And so John's recounting all these details regarding the burial. We now know from archaeology it fits all the evidence that is there. But he's not only giving the vivid memories of what happened at the tomb, but also very vivid memories of what started happening inside the disciples. And what's happening to all of them, again, is not immediately, oh, I know what happened. What's happening is they are struggling to understand. And we can see this. Notice that when Mary first saw this, again, it's not like she said, oh, Jesus told us he was going to be raised on the third day. It's happened. Mary immediately assumes the worst. Notice in verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. There's no hint that Mary is saying, Jesus has been raised. There's the resurrection. I now get it. Everything is clear to me. Instead, she thinks his body's taken, and apparently it's all the women feel the same thing because we don't know this. There's nobody there. Mary doesn't say, well, I don't know where they've taken him, but you know, the other Mary over here, she's saying Jesus has been risen, but I don't know what that's all about. All of them are in a state of lack of understanding and a state of struggling, in a state of grief and worry, what has happened to the body. But it's not just the women who are doing this. John himself points out, he tells us in verses 8 and 9, he says that when Peter got there and went in, the other disciple, John himself, looks in and he saw and he believed. Now, on the one hand, John's saying, all of a sudden, something started stirring inside me, and I was like, this isn't all, I mean, it's not grave robbers. They would have taken all this other stuff. Jesus is not here. He must have done, he said something about being raised from the dead, okay? But it's just the first glimmers of faith. And why we notice that is, notice what he says in verse 9. He says, for they did not understand the script, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So John is admitting and saying, look, it's not like it all came in a flash. We started to understand something, but we didn't really get it yet. We didn't really understand that the scriptures had taught, which Jesus had taught us over and over again, that the Messiah had to be killed, he had to be buried, and he had to rise from the dead. Plus, Jesus had been pointing this out increasingly often with great clarity and detail as we move through the Gospels. He had been speaking to them over and over, but John saying, but we really didn't get it. We did not understand. And then notice that's why in verse 10, if they really fully understood that Jesus had risen from the dead and conquered death, what might we expect the next verse to say? And they went out and proclaimed it to everyone. But what do we read in verse 10? They went back home. I mean, this is not, if you had just found this astounding thing that the person you love more than life itself, that you had seen crucified and dead, that you thought was gone forever, has now been risen from the dead, you wouldn't just say, okay, I guess I'll go back home. You want some breakfast? I mean, this is not what you would do. But the disciples still don't understand and get it. Now, lest we think ill of them, if you had watched your closest friend die on a Friday, what would you be expecting? Who would be expecting resurrection on Sunday morning? I mean, and they didn't either. Some people are really silly and they're like, well, you know, we now know better that dead people stay dead. Well, I can assure you they all understood very well that dead people stayed dead. They understood it even better than we do, if you want to be blunt, because we immediately call a funeral home and somebody else. Hey, that's not the way things were back then. You had to live and walk in the presence of that death. They fully well understood that dead people stay dead. This is why the disciples are struggling, and John is vividly remembering, man, I can't believe it now, but we didn't understand. We just didn't get it. We were struggling. And it's not only that he's giving a very realistic explanation of his journey to faith, but he's also pointing out the same thing for Mary Magdalene. Because see, all of them are so set in their belief and their understanding. We thought Jesus was the Messiah. And what that meant is he was going to come to Jerusalem. He was going to be accepted. He was going to set up his rule on the throne. He was going to drive the Romans out. And we had all these expectations and none of it happened. And then he got killed and our faith is shattered and we just don't know. They can't understand. So even though the body's not there, even though they know it wasn't taken, the grave robbers didn't take it. They didn't take it. They can't understand. And this even continues with Mary. Notice how Mary Magdalene, at this point, we might think that John says, well, Peter and John went in and they looked, that Mary would start to understand. But we're told that Mary continues to stay there, which I love. I mean, don't miss this point. John is giving a little bit of a rebuke to him and Peter. They just wander back to their house. But Mary stays. She's like, I've got to do something. Now, her staying is not in faith that, you know what, Jesus is raised and he's going to appear to me in a minute. Her faith is, I still got to find his body. I still want to make sure that it's taken care of. I want to make sure that it is buried properly the way it's supposed to be. And so notice we're told in verse 11, she stood weeping outside the tomb. And these are not tears of joy. Mary is full of grief. And as she does it, she looks down into the tomb like we saw in that picture a minute ago. She kind of looks in, but all of a sudden, there's two angels sitting there in white. That they're there sitting where the body of Jesus had been. So they're on that bench that's across from the opening. And the angels do a little bit of a mild rebuke. And it's not in the word woman. That was a common greeting. It's in the, why are you weeping? What are you saying? This should be a moment of joy for you. Why are you weeping? This is where angels struggle to understand how hard it is for us and how we don't get what's going on. So they look at her, you know, why are you weeping? And she says to them, because I'm weeping for joy because Jesus is arisen. What does she say? Somebody took his body away. I don't know where his body is. I just want to find his body and bring him back. They've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Mary is saying she still thinks somebody stole the body. Her faith is struggling to grow. And then, as if that's not enough, all of a sudden Mary turns around, we're told, and she sees Jesus standing there. But you got a picture. It is the sun's probably just popping up on the horizon, perhaps even behind Jesus. Her eyes are full of tears, and so she sees somebody standing there, and she doesn't recognize him. She doesn't understand. And then she doesn't know that it's him, and she asks a question, or he asks a question back to her and says, woman, why are you weeping? Same question the angels asked me. He says, and whom are you seeking? And then John tells us again in this detail, Mary thought it was the gardener. He's very specific about who she thinks it is. And she looks at him and she says, sir, if you're the one that took him away, can you please tell me where he's at? I just want to get the body back so I can make sure it's a dead body. It needs to be buried. It needs to be taken care of properly. Mary still does not understand. And so I want you to see again, this is that vivid description. This is like me with that memory of Linda on that night. John is like, man, it's not only all the details in the grave. I'm telling you what it was like to be there. And it was not we saw and immediately believed. We struggled. We didn't get it. And Mary is here and she's still not understanding. And she's standing there looking at the risen Jesus. And she's still talking to him like he's a gardener and saying, where did you take the body? I just want to get the body back. And then suddenly, and I love this detail, Jesus just looks at her and says, Mary. And she sees and believes. She knows. It's not even, please hear this, it's not even the evidence of the empty tomb. It's not even that it can't be the grave robbers, it can't be the disciples, it can't be the enemies. It's she heard his voice. And suddenly, when she hears the voice, and I love John even tells us she speaks in Aramaic because that's her heart language. That's what she responds. And she says, Rabboni, which means my teacher. And she falls down in front of him to worship and apparently even to grab, she grabs a hold of his feet. And Jesus is like, I'm not leaving yet. I'm not going up to the Father. Don't try and cling on to me, but I do want you to take the message back to the brother. So for the first time, one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus is finally getting it. They are finally understanding this is what all of this means. What has happened is Jesus has been risen. Now, if I had asked Mary at that point, do you think she could give me a full systematic theology of resurrection? She can't. They are struggling to understand, but she knows this. I heard him. He spoke to me. He spoke my name, and suddenly I knew he was alive. And so notice how different it is. As opposed to the disciples who just went back home, Mary goes to the disciples and announced to them, I have seen the Lord, and here's what he told me. And so this is the very first time. She does not know everything, but she knows Jesus is risen. She doesn't know or understand everything, but she knows he's alive. And therefore, she is speaking and telling other people. She doesn't know it all. She doesn't have to know it all. What she does know is he was dead. He's now alive. And I am telling you. Now, the funny thing we get from the other disciple, from the other gospel writers, is what was the disciple's response at first? Hysterical woman. They still struggle to believe. Anybody in here resonate with that? I mean, see, this is what I mean by vivid detail. John is not saying, look, we just were all there at the tomb waiting because we knew what was going to happen. No, it was the exact opposite. They had had the hardest time coming to faith. But Mary is the very first person that sees the resurrected Christ, that understands the resurrection, and goes and tells other people. She is being presented as a model for everyone of us. Now, what does this mean to us today? What are we to take away from this? John wants us to pick up on three things here. Number one, he wants us to know that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Everything in this passage points to the fact that what John is saying is, this is real history. This is a real event. I'm telling you actual memories. I was there, and just the entire way he does. See, when people try to fabricate memories, you can always start to pick it apart and say, wait, this doesn't. John's got these vivid details, and they're just dumping out because he's remembering and saying, this is what went on that morning. It's so vivid, and it's so full of small details to show that it's an eyewitness testimony of the events on that morning. And the testimony that John is giving as an eyewitness is that Jesus is risen from the dead. John is saying, I was there. I looked into the tomb. Peter went into the tomb. Mary was there at the tomb. He was not there. His body was no longer there. And I know it wasn't grave robbers because they left everything that was valuable in the tomb. They would have sat there and taken the time to unwrap the body and then leave. It's like if we had a body and it was covered in all kinds of expensive jewelry and old wedding bands, and we took the time to take all that off and then left it in the coffin but took the body away. Who would do that? Nobody. And we also know it was not the disciples, because the disciples did not expect this. They were not looking forward to it. They were the people who expected it the least, it appears. They were slow to understand. And we also know it's not the enemies, because if you were an enemy of Christianity, what's the simple answer to stop people saying he's been risen? Just bring the body out. Nope. Here he is. He's right here. So John is telling us, look, there's only one logical explanation that you need to hear and understand. And that is as hard as it is to understand. And trust me, we get it because we had a hard time growing to understand it. Here's the reality. He is not in the tomb because he is risen from the dead. He has conquered death. He wants to make the fact of the resurrection apparent to us. And so I belabor this point because there is all kinds of silly stuff. Some of you may have watched on TV. They love to put these kind of specials on where it's all kinds of, well, Jesus lives, he lives in my heart. That doesn't mean anything. That is not the message of the scripture. Better to just say John's a liar than to say that. The message is very clear. No, he literally, bodily raised. The body was in the tomb. The body is no longer in the tomb. It's not about he lives in my heart. It's about he actually lives. That's the first message. The second thing that John wants to do is he wants us to respond to that message in faith. And John's really clear. If we had kept reading the chapter, we would come to the end. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, there are many scholars today that will read this, and even people who aren't scholars will read this and say, see, this is why you can't trust it. Because John is not neutral. To which I say, you're absolutely right, John is not neutral. Nor is any other human being that's ever sucked air into their lungs. There is no such thing as a neutral human being. Nobody writes history from nowhere. I studied history as my undergrad degree. I don't care who it is or who you are writing about or what event. You have a belief. You have a commitment. This is no different for the gospel writers. The good news here is John lays his cards on the table and says, look, I know these things are true. I experienced them. I've written them not so that you could say, well, that's an interesting perspective, John. I've written them so that you would believe. I want you to respond. I want you to know Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. I want you to know that he actually did die for us. I want you to understand he really was buried, and I want you to know he really has been raised from the dead. I want you to trust in that and to believe in that. So he wants us to understand Easter is not about nice traditions. It's not about interesting historical observations. It is a call to respond to the historical fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and offers forgiveness and life to us. See, last year I actually even shared an article, and it's true. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus for the same reasons I believe that Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon. Historical evidence is there. I believe it. I believe that that historical evidence is there. But see, does it make any difference to me that Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon? Not really. It doesn't really. Okay, that's. I like history, so maybe I could go to the Rubicon and say, well, there he is. He crossed right over there. That's pretty interesting. But it doesn't change my life. But see, John's saying, no, this isn't just like that. This is a historical event that changes everything. And you need to decide, do you believe this or not? You can believe or not believe that Caesar crossed the Rubicon or that George Washington crossed the Delaware. Not really going to alter anything. But this changes everything. And that's what John wants to confront us with is, do you believe? And that's the question. Have I responded in faith to Jesus, the risen King? We are called to make a definite decision that we believe Jesus has risen from the dead and that he gives salvation to us. Now, do we sometimes struggle in that belief? Yes. See, here's good news. It's one of the reasons I love the Gospels. John does not present himself and say, oh, I understood all of this. I could have written a theology on all of this. John presents himself as bumbling and stumbling along. He presents himself as saying, I kind of got it, but I didn't get it. I didn't really understand, nor did the rest of us. He doesn't even Mary Magdalene. He doesn't present as a paragon or anything. They are all struggling to understand. And here's what I want to tell you. It's okay if you've got questions too. Dead people don't walk out of the tomb every day. It's not the way things are. This is a miracle. This is something that God did once that has changed everything, but it's okay if we struggle to understand. But what I want to encourage you this morning is the problem is not that we don't have evidence. I want to tell you, as a guy who studied history, we've got all kinds of evidence. But you can stand there at the tomb and make observations, or you can stand there and weep at the injustice of it all. What you need to do is hear his voice. That is what makes the difference. You need to stand there and hear him say, just like he did Mary, or Brett, or Warren, or Tom. You need to hear him speak your voice and then respond like Mary did. So I want to urge you today, maybe you just came here because you wanted a nice Easter pump me up. I'm not interested in giving you that at all. Because you can walk right out and say, oh, you know, I kind of like this. I like the way the choir did this. You know, it was whatever about it. None of that brings life. What is essential is, have I responded in faith to Jesus Christ? That he is actually the risen King of all. That he has conquered death. That therefore, my future is assured. I can't answer all the questions. I can't explain everything. I don't know how he brings our bodies back from the dead. I don't know what happens for people whose bodies have long survived. I can't figure all that out. But I know this, he was dead, he's alive. And I know that one day, because of that, I'm going to be alive too. I believe that. That is my hope. That is my trust for salvation. I am urging you with everything in me. That is the most important thing. Most of life is like my trivial memories of running on empty. It just doesn't really matter that much. Good tune. Doesn't change anything. This is not even my memories of seeing my wife on that night and really seeing her for the first time. This is the most important thing in your life. Nothing else comes even close. Because here's the reality that we need to remember, and I'm not going to talk a lot about death this morning, except for here's a reality. I will promise every one of you, whatever you do in life, wherever you go, however much money or power you accrue to yourself, you are going to die. You know, there's the old saying, you know, two things are certain, death and taxes. Not true. You can evade taxes. You can go hide, and the U.S. government won't find you. But when death comes after you, he's going to find you. And he's going to lay that icy hand on you, and you will be powerless. Unless Jesus Christ is standing there and says, take your hands off. He or she belongs to me. That is the central issue. Have you responded to Christ the King? If you have not, do so today. If you want, talk to me. I will be glad to walk with you through your doubts and your struggles and your challenges. I've had the same ones, but Christ is risen. And I have the same goal that John has. I want you to believe. I want you to find life in his name. Because trust me, everything is so much better in the new creation than the old. And then that leads to the final thing, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. And this is, if you are here, and I suspect most of us are in this case, and you have encountered Jesus, the risen King, and you believe this, then we need to do what Mary did. Do not have this great news and then say, this is good, I'm just going home and keeping it to myself. Okay? We are called to tell others. And they may look at you, remember, even when Mary went to the disciples, right? Even the disciples did not say, oh, preach it, Mary. They're like, oh, good grief. I mean, man, we need a counseling service here on aisle one, right? People may look at you like you're crazy. That's okay. Because what I know is I'm not crazy. He's walked out of the tomb. The tomb is empty. I heard him call my name. I know he's here. I know he's risen. And here's the reality. If you think back, if you're like me, well, and you may have even been really raised in the church, the first time you heard the gospel, did you just immediately say, oh, that's true. I believe that. I'm embracing and living in light of that. Or did you go and tell somebody, that person's kooky? They're talking like Jesus is alive. I mean, I remember the first time that I got in a Bible study and I just chased a girl into it. I wasn't really interested. And then I met this young couple and I was like, y'all really think that guy's still here? Okay. I didn't understand at all what they were doing until the day I did. And then all of a sudden it was like, oh, you're right. He's alive. And they're like, we know. We've been trying to tell you that for months. We've been trying to explain it. It's not my job to make everybody believe. I don't have to do that. I can just share with them the good news. This is the best of all possible news, that though death will come, there is life beyond death. Though this world is broken and there's nothing but evidence every day of pain and destruction and death, there is a new world coming. And we get to celebrate that. And that's what we gather each week, to remind each other and to say, let's go back out And you don't have to go to the far corners of the earth. I'm very glad to pray for our missionaries each week, for us to support the missions around the globe. But how many of us are on a mission field? All of you, you're going to walk out into a mission field as soon as you leave these front doors. There's a place to tell someone he is risen. And they might say, I don't believe it. Okay. God bless you, but he's risen indeed. That's our call. Simply go and tell others. So I encourage us to do that. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to come down to the table. And this is the table of the risen king. And so we're going to begin by, if we can stand together, we're going to recite a summary of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul the Apostle gives a summary of why he believes in the resurrection. It's the longest chapter in the Bible on resurrection. And you can take time and read it all later, but I want you to understand the very things I was talking about this morning. Paul says, some of y'all are talking as if Jesus wasn't really literally physically raised from the dead. If that's true, we should be pitied more than all people. If that's true, why am I getting beaten and stoned and all the things that have happened to me? If Christ isn't raised, I'm still in my sins. Okay? But Paul goes on and says, look, Jesus was raised. He appeared to Peter and the other apostles. He appeared to James. He appeared to 500 people at once. And then Paul said, and I was the last one. He came to me and he showed himself to me when I was busy trying to kill Christians for believing. He came to me. Paul wants us to know these things are true. So, if you are a believer and you believe these things, then I want to encourage you, let's confess the gospel of salvation together. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ appeared to many witnesses. Christ ascended in glory. Christ will come again. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to come to the Lord's table. We do this each week. If you are a guest with us here today, we want to let you know you don't have to be a member of our congregation to do this. You do have to believe the very things we just recited. This is a meal that only has meaning if it's based on truth, okay? I'm not particularly hugely into rituals. This isn't just a ritual. This meal has meaning because Christ is risen from the dead. And if he's not, this doesn't mean anything and we should have all stayed home this morning. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, if you believe that Christ was buried, if you believe that on that first day of the week, he was actually alive, the tomb was empty, that he's alive, that he's ascended, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, then we invite you to come and eat with us. But this is a meal for believers. If you don't believe, then please let this pass. But talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk with you. And if you are a believer here, I want to encourage you as well. If you're just coming to faith this morning, as I'm sitting here talking, you've heard Jesus speak your name, please grab me and talk to me afterwards. I'd like to talk to you about water baptism, and we can do that right next Sunday as a sign of new life. But with that, we're going to come to the Lord's table. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to be having the trays with the elements. There's two cups, one on top of the other. Make sure to grab both and then hold on, and we will take them together in a couple of moments. And I just want to encourage you, whatever struggles, doubts, joys, hopes, bring them to the Lord right now, to let the Lord minister to you. He is risen and here to meet you personally. Lord, we confess that you died for our sins according to the scripture. Your body was broken through scourging and crucifixion, and it was laid in the tomb. But on that Sunday morning, that same body was gloriously raised, defeating death to live forevermore. We give you thanks, confessing that we believe you are the risen King. Brothers and sisters, take and eat the bread of life. Lord, we confess that your blood was spilled because of our transgressions. You died to deliver us from death, but your blood fulfilled and completed the old covenant shadows and ushered in the glorious new covenant reality. So we give you thanks for your blood, confessing that we believe it has made us the people of the risen King. Brothers and sisters, take and drink the cup of life. Lord, after you were raised on that first Sunday, you appeared to many witnesses, giving irrefutable proof that you had conquered death. And through their testimony, like that of John we've read this morning, we have come to believe that you are the risen King. But Lord, we confess that we can often find ourselves confused and struggling. So now we ask for you to speak our name as you did to Mary on that day. Let us hear your voice calling to us, for we are your sheep and you are our shepherd. Lord, by your resurrection, the new creation has begun. And so we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now, filling us with grace and power to live as children of the resurrection, who do not live in the ways of death, but of life, who do not live for this age, but for the one to come, when you will return in glory. And our faith will be sight, and we will adore and serve you forevermore. To you and to the Father and to your Holy Spirit be everlasting praises lifted up by saints and angels and your people throughout endless ages. And God's people say, Amen. Now, I'm going to give a blessing out of Philippians chapter 3, and I want to remind us again, blessings and benedictions have power, not because they're magical, but because Jesus Christ is risen, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and so I have the privilege of speaking from him to you the blessing of God, so I encourage you to receive God's blessing. May you know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and attaining eternal life and the resurrection of the dead. You are the blessed children of the resurrection. So go forth with resurrection power and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, he is risen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week. See you this coming week.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.